Thank you for tuning in to Sermoncast, the audio channel for the teaching ministry of Christ Church. You can learn more about Christ Church on our website at ccnh.org.
So before we get into our study of the Word this morning, I want to share a couple of stories with you, stories from my experience. You remember that the summer of 2010, I took an extended sabbatical. And during that time, I visited many other congregations on Sunday morning. Just about every one of the congregations here in our area, whose pastors are friends of mine. And then as we were out of town on vacation that summer, I also visited some congregations in a very different part of the country. And had the opportunity to experience those services as a guest. What's it like to walk in off the street and be a part of this meeting on Sunday morning? And I want to tell you about two specific experiences. The first one happened in North Carolina, and I've briefly mentioned this before. It was at a little tiny primitive Baptist church in Black Mountain, North Carolina. And you got to literally climb the mountain to find this place. And the entire building would fit in this room. It's one of those beautiful southern little church things, the steeple in the front, the whole building smaller than the room we're in. And as long as we've been going to Asheville on vacation, we drive past this place going over the mountain. And we always have thought to ourselves, wouldn't it be cool on a Sunday to drive up the mountain and drop into this place and worship with these folks? It'd probably be a very different experience than we're used to. Well, this particular morning in the summer of 2010, Sherry and I got up early in our camping adventure. Our girls were all sleeping in. And we thought, this is a great morning to do it. We're going to go up this mountain and stumble into this little church. And so we did. Now, because we had to go up the mountain, it took us all of the time to get there right up until the time the service was to begin. So as Sherry and I opened the door and stepped in, everyone else was already in their places. There were probably only 12 or 15 people total in the building. And as we opened the door and stepped in the door, all 12 or 15 of these people immediately turned and stared at us. Now, I want you to know that's a pretty uncomfortable feeling as you walk in the door of the building of the church. And so as we make our way in, people watching our every step, no one saying good morning, saying welcome, extending a hand. Sherry and I made our way to a pew and stepped in. And all of a sudden, a door opened and a man came out that I immediately recognized he must be the pastor. He saw us, and he, to his credit, came right to me, introduced himself, asked our names, made a little small talk with us. I didn't bother to tell him I was a pastor. We were just on vacation, never got to that in the conversation. And as he's talking with us, he said, "This is my wife and my family over here." And we look, and there's a cluster of people in the front row who are doing their best not to look at us. And he says, "This is Sister Sarah, and that is Brother Junior." And so we looked, and we nodded, and they quite honestly looked like they had gas pains. The church service started. I can tell you, the preacher threw his sermon out. He had visitors there, and he spent 40 minutes on John 3:16, just for our benefit. He got us. He wants to make sure we're going to heaven before we leave. And the whole time he's preaching, I'm trying to help my brother realize that we're on the same team. I'm nodding yes a lot. I'm holding my Bible. See, I've got my Bible. I'm reading along with you. Trying to signal the man, we're playing for the same coach. And then this is the strangest part. We get to the end of the service. He has no idea who I am, except that I've been nodding a lot and I have my own Bible. And he says, "Our brother from New Hampshire, would you close our meeting in prayer?" Lucky for him, I've done that a time or two. Sherry told me later, if he'd asked me, I'd have said, "No." That scene from the Meet the Parents or whatever movie went through my head. Day by day, these three things I pray, you know. So I closed the meeting in prayer, and I said amen, and the pastor said amen, and I'm not exaggerating. within 30 seconds of his amen, everyone in that building was out the door and on their way to their cars. The pastor has the key in hand. And Sherry and I, as we're gathering our things, he's kind of helping us towards the door. 60 seconds after he said amen, we're outside the threshold and he's key locking the door. And within 90 seconds, he's gone and Sherry and I are alone in the parking lot of that church. Sister Sarah squealing her tires. And I'm exaggerating very little about that. That was the experience. Got home from vacation, and I don't exactly remember why. A couple of our girls were not here. A couple of our girls were sick, whatever it was. Sherry was not going to go to church on a Sunday morning. The girls were not going. I was alone. And I decided to go to one of my congregations here in town where the pastor is a good friend of mine. And so I just jumped in the car and ran over there real quick. I got there several minutes before the service started. The pastor and his wife know us well. They greeted me. We chatted. They knew that I was on a sabbatical, so a little talk about sabbaticals and all that. Talk about our vacation. There were some other people who arrived while we were standing there talking, recognized that I was talking with the pastor and the pastor's wife, and they were friendly. They nodded. Some of them said good morning. Then the service started. This particular body of believers might have been about 40 people. And the church congregation sanctuary might have seated 100, so there were many open seats. And where I was, standing in the pews, it would have taken me several steps to get to the people that were on both sides of me. They were several steps away. There was no one right in front of me, and the people behind me, I might have had BO, I don't know. But there was no one right next to me, is what I want you to understand. During the service, the pastor did what our worship music leaders often do, and said, take a moment to greet someone that you don't know. And so people started greeting. And I stood. And I looked to my left, they're talking. I looked to my right, they're talking. I think I made eye contact, but it was one of those. No one right in front of me, a couple rows back. And I waited an uncomfortably long amount of time. And I decided, I'm just going to step over here and say hello. So I took a few steps, met eyes with a man, and I'm telling you, it was a look of fear. It was that look of, oh no, he's coming over here. All right, hi. Exchange a quick greeting. Don't even remember if we exchanged names, we might have. And then I did the same thing, I took a few steps this way. Same look of, oh no, here he comes. And shook hands. Back to the worship service. Now, I know of this congregation that they were doing something over the summer. The pastor had told me at our pastor's meetings, after the service was over, they were going downstairs to their fellowship hall where there was coffee waiting, and they would break into small clusters and enjoy a cup of coffee and talk through the sermon that morning. I think that's a pretty cool idea. And I knew that they did that. So when the service was over, the people were grabbing their Bibles, their belongings, and heading towards the downstairs for this fellowship time over the coffee and the word. A few of them nodded. No one came over and continued a conversation with me. Not even the people that I had greeted. No one came over and said, hey, would you like to come downstairs? And I knew that's what was going on, but because no one asked me, I decided to leave. And even as I walked out of the church, I had to pass several people. A few of them did say, have a nice day. But no one said, would you like to come downstairs for coffee? My pastor buddy, when I shared that with him, was just devastated. And I shared it with him just like I've shared it with you. Now, why am I telling you those stories this morning? Because the exact same thing is happening here. We have an issue. It's a revolving door. It's folks who come to Christ Church, usually on strong recommendation. I had lunch with a dear family a few weeks ago who told me that they visited just about every congregation in our area. And they talk with the pastors afterwards. Man, I wish I could hear this conversation. And they'd say, we like it here, but we need a little more rock and roll. We need a little more contemporary music. And the pastors said, you need to go to Christ Church. How about my buddies in town? Telling people, you want that? Go to. They come in high regard for what they've heard. But they're here. A few Sundays. Maybe a couple months. Maybe a year. And they're still not feeling connected to this body. Had a conversation with a dear lady who'd been here over a year and felt as if she didn't really know anyone. And those of you who are Christ Church for quite some time, you and I have had these conversations. Man, I've seen them before, but I don't know who that is. We are not a congregation that is intentional about connecting. So I want to share with you this morning a look at the body of Christ that meets here through the eyes of our guests. I've done a little interview with several people, and I've got some truths to share with you. What does it look like through the eyes of a guest? A guest arrives here on Sunday morning, and now, as of the last several months, we've had greeters. Thank you, by the way, to those of you who are greeters. This is a huge step in the right direction. They're greeted by greeters, and the greeters do welcome and exchange names. And if somebody needs to know where the nursery is or where the bathrooms are, they're there, and it's a wonderful thing. But beyond that, the experience gets pretty murky. Most Sundays, and by the way, if this stings, it stings me too, because these are realities about my own shortcomings on Sunday mornings as well. Beyond the greeters, there's a real awkwardness for the guest to know what goes on next. You see, because most of the regular Christ Church folks aren't here yet. So the guest is at the door wondering, doesn't this service start at 10:30? Is this thing working? And then the worship band, many times, is still tuning up. And so there's an awkwardness. Did the service start? Are they practicing? Did I miss it? And sometimes the doors are closed. Do I open the door and go through? Or do you have to have a password? And then they get in and they sit down and the service starts and they experience what we lovingly call the walk of shame. As Christ Church arrives and walks by this window, 15 minutes late,
okay,
walking like this. And to the worship band's credit, they're not starting on time because they're waiting for somebody to show up. And then those first couple of songs, they're processional, because the congregation's processing in. And shame on us. Shame on us when some of our musicians use their talents to give us a prelude and our conversation roars over the top of it. Sherry and Amanda, I apologize to you for today. Shame on us. The service begins. One of our worship leaders does it. Take a moment and greet someone. And what I'm hearing from our guests is that we are somewhat friendly, in that if we're next to someone, we turn and say hello and introduce ourselves. But they then watch us leave our seats and cross the room and enter into lengthier conversations quite regularly. And the feeling is there's a culture here and I'm not in it. That's how it's experienced. And then the service ends. And I think some of you are from North Carolina. Because when it says amen, you're squealing out of the lot. I've seen it happen. But others of us immediately move toward what our guests perceive as cliques. There's that cluster there, this cluster here. And we're relating with one another because we're friends. We're close. And that's obvious. And that's good. But the feeling is, there's a culture here, and I'm not in it. And few of the guests that I've talked to have said to me that someone actually came over and said, "Would you like to have a cup of coffee with me? Or let me introduce you to friends." Very few have had that experience as they visited here. But as I said, this revolving door for us is a little different in that we are not often one and done. Most of those congregations, the two that I just mentioned to you at the beginning, if I were truly a guest, I'd have no reason ever to go back, and I probably wouldn't. But here, we're fortunate that people stay, usually 3 or 4 visits, usually a couple of months. Sometimes they'll come for a month, go elsewhere, and come back. But then they might wind up here even a year, saying, "I don't feel like I know anyone." What is it that holds them? What is it that has them here for the 3 weeks, the month, or to make a round around town and come back? What is it? I've asked the question. You ready for the answers? Number 1 is our music team. Number 1 is our music team. We can thank God for the marvelous musicians and the ego-less crowd that we have here. And so the quality of the music brings folks and holds folks for a time. And those ones that leave and go visit elsewhere and come back, many of them have told me it has to do with the music. We are so blessed in that regard. Some, poor souls, God help them, have said that it's my preaching. I don't know why. Maybe it's because I talk without notes. Maybe it's because I move verse by verse through the scriptures. I don't know. But that holds them only for a short time. By the way, criticisms of me. There are people here 3 weeks, 3 months, a year, and I've not made a personal connection with them. And that's crucial too, that someone have a personal connection with the pastor that's eventually going to be their pastor. And there are folks here this morning who don't have a personal connection with me. I've not taken the steps to personally connect with you. I apologize. I repent. So the music, the preaching, it holds for a time, but it's not enough. And folks decide, "I've had enough." You know what the third one is? Our kids program. Folks that come with children love our children's program. And that's something the kids start telling them. "Hey, listen, we visited all these churches, Mom, Dad. We want to go back to Christ Church." How cool is that? The kids are dragging the parents. It's even cooler when the kids drag the parents and the parents hate the music. Isn't that funny? That happens too. But our kids program welcomes these families. These kids feel a connection, but the family doesn't. And what their experience is, what it feels like. There's a culture here, and we're not a part of it. And this is a sad commentary on the church, that this is the experience. Few of these guests that I'm talking about, I found that we're not alone. It is so many other congregations. And I've tried to understand, the elders have tried to understand, what is it? What is this phenomenon? If you have your copy of the scriptures, turn with me to Acts chapter 6. I'm going to read this text to you. You're going to wonder why in the world I've chosen this text. but I hope to make sense of it before we're done. Acts chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against those of the Aramaic-speaking community because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." The proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicolas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. And so the word of God was spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Now, that text is obviously about the particulars of widows falling through the cracks. But what I want to ask you to do this morning is take a step back and look at this text in a general sense. What they're addressing is a meeting of the body of Christ where a culture is developed, and there are those who feel outside of the culture. You see, the Hebraic women, the Hebraic widows were well known. That was like Mamushka growing up. You knew these people. They were your culture. But these Grecian widows, they were outside of the culture. And they were being overlooked, not intentionally, but because the attention was so keenly focused on the Hebraic widows, the Grecian widows experienced that out-of-body feeling. And this was brought to the attention of the church leaders. And they called the whole body. Read that again. They called the whole body together. And they decided, we're going to do something about it. And there were those in their midst who were good at this. There were those in their midst for whom this role fit. But the whole body embraced the idea that we're not a culture exclusive. We're a culture inclusive. And this is critical. And look at the result. It says that the word spread. Their numbers grew. And don't miss this strange phrase at the end. Even a number of priests, a large number of priests, came to faith in Christ. That's pretty astounding. You see, the priests were converts, for all intents and purposes, from a completely different culture, a whole other religion, a competitive religion at that. And when they saw this culture recognize, we've got to be inclusive, they saw something genuine and authentic, and they wanted to be a part of it. Boy, that's a telling line that we could have just read right through. The culture addressed the issue. The culture embraced a fix, embodied a role. And what a difference it made. Turn with me also to 2 Corinthians 5. Second Corinthians 5, I want to read 11 to 21. "Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade them. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We're not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we're out of our mind, it's for the sake of God. If we are in our right mind, it's for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he's committed this message to us, the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Understand this context. You know, the first 8 or 10 verses summarize what we've been talking about for the last 6 weeks as we studied the tenets of our spiritual lives. And then he picks up in 16 and forward, and I believe it speaks directly into our context. We should understand that we now live of a different point of view, because we're a part of the piece of art that God is putting together called the body of Christ. And do you see in there that there are not separate cultures? There's not old and new. There's one culture. He's bringing this body together. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself. And then particularly that we have a role. Look at 20. We therefore are Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. I have news for us this morning. God is absolutely making his appeal through us. If someone is a guest here and they're coming to experience the love of Christ, what do you think that looks like? Aside from you and me loving them, what does it look like? If someone says they want to experience the presence of God in this place, what does that look like? If it's not you and me loving them in the love of Christ. This is tough stuff. Blame Jesus. He called us his ambassadors. If I was Jesus, I could have picked a better team. He picked me. He picked you. And here we are. So these guests that are among us, and by the way, if you're visiting here for the very first time today, you're probably thinking, oh my, now I'm a lab rat, right? These people are going to tackle me on the way out the door. But you know, there are guests here who've been here many times before. They're on that track. Some of them I've talked to and they've helped me this morning. Some of them I haven't, but they're probably nodding in agreement. Yeah, that's been my experience. There's some who've been here over a year. Mark and Jean, how long have you been here? Yeah, we're having a picnic at your house tomorrow, today, well, and most of us don't know you.
Well, our philosophy on it is, if the congregation is not going to agree with us, we're going to bring everybody to our house.
Yes. Well, awesome. Awesome. You know,
we're coming.
But we're hoping to meet everybody today.
But is what I'm saying been true of your experience?
Absolutely.
Yeah. Here's something the elders have discovered. The folks who stick through this process, being here a few weeks, being here a couple months, coming back a few times, the folks who stick have been those who are kind of more outgoing, who were willing to say, listen, I'm just going to step into this circle of conversation. And the folks who don't stay are the ones who are a little more reserved, who find it more difficult to say, I'll open my home or I'll step into this conversation. I mentioned that some of us are more natural for this role than others. But as a body, see, there's beauty in this. We all have an important role to play. The criticisms of me are very similar, fit in every category that I've discussed. I too have been recognized to run to my conversation circles after the service is over. I've been thinking about that. When the service is over, I love to talk to Jason and Mark because we talk about football. We share an interest. How cool would it be if I were able to say to visitor Bob, "You like football? Let me introduce you to Jason and Mark." That Mark, he's a weird one. He likes the Seahawks. But I'm just telling you, he's a good guy, in spite of all that. What would it be like if we were more intentional? Every Sunday, I say there's coffee back here. What would it be like if the person we shook hands with 5 minutes into the service, we returned to afterwards and said, "Come have a cup of coffee"? What would it be like if we figured out how to make it here on time, maybe even 5 minutes early, to say hello before the service starts? And what would it be like if we carved out some time to stay after or to go to a picnic and participate as the body of Christ? I close with this warning, and it is a warning. There are guests here this morning, and they're wondering right now if this body, me included, will hear this word that's been spoken this morning. Let's pray together. Father, the word is profitable for teaching and also for rebuking and for correcting. May my heart be heard here today, not as an attitude of scolding, but an attitude of calling, starting with my own heart, to the body that you've gathered here that we lovingly call Christ Church. Father, we want to be the body of Christ. We give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.